The New Testament reading is taken from the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you can find it in the Church Bibles, page 1160. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor we do distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed in every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death of Jesus' sake, so that the life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we continue in the ordination prayer, we're going to spend a moment just reflecting on what the Bible has to say about those who are called to be teachers in God's church. And I'm returning, therefore, to the passage that was read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this wonderful verse that we read in there, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Now, I don't know what words of advice have been given to you so far, Scott, about the ministry that is to come. I don't know what encouragements you've been given, what tips you've been given, what you think you can look forward to. But it is interesting that in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul's words of advice are not to lose heart. And you might think that's a bit negative, Paul. Could you not think of something a little bit more cheery than a negative "do not lose heart," as though your future is going to be one of difficulty and otherwise despair? But actually, the fact is that we know perfectly well that we can lose heart in any role that we're given, and particularly one where you're required to persevere. I mean, during the COVID pandemic at its height, when clergy were having to produce everything online and creativity was being stretched to the maximum, and not just in churches but more widely in many spheres of life, the unremitting nature of it, the week after week nature of it, and the lack of normal human interaction with people did leave them feeling drained and unrewarded, and therefore in danger of losing heart. And what was concentrated in the pandemic can, of course, easily be seen in a lifetime of service. So how can we be resilient? How can we ensure that we do not lose heart? And what Paul has to tell us in verse 7 is that we have a great treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And when Paul talks about this treasure, he's referring to what he's just been talking about. So as you look back into chapter 4, you see that chapter 4, the start of our reading, began with that word, therefore. Well, you know, every time you read the word therefore, you ask what it's there for, and so you realise that it refers to what has previously happened. So you go back to chapter 3 to discover what this treasure is. And the treasure in chapter 3 turns out to be the proclamation of the gospel, which in chapter 3, we're told, has the power utterly to transform individuals. Now, it's worth staying with those thoughts for a moment. You think about the power of the gospel to transform individuals. And you start thinking, therefore, about what lies at the heart of the gospel. And as you think about God himself coming into this world as a human being, amongst those whom he has created, and being prepared to die for them in order to enable them to achieve the purpose for which they were originally made, an everlasting relationship with their Heavenly Father. You think of what Jesus Christ went through, and you start to think about the enormous significance and the depth of what Christ achieved. So it tells you so much about God himself. It tells you that God is a God of justice. In other words, wrongdoing will be accounted for. It tells you that he's a God of extraordinary love, because he does not want to see any of us perish eternally. And yet that's what all of us are heading for because of our sin, our turning away from God, the things that we have to account to God for. And in his love, he took it on himself. And then you think of that passage in the scripture that says, all God's promises find their amen or their fulfillment in Jesus. And you start to realize then that everything that God has promised for human beings, for being members of his family, for life lived to the full, for life without the enemies of ill health and death and hardship and human relationship breakdown. And you think that all of those things that God has promised find their amen in Jesus. It was that movement to the cross in obedience to his Father, and that hanging on the cross, experiencing God's punishment, that achieved for us all of those promises. All of it lies ahead for us because of what Jesus did. And the more we reflect on what Jesus did at the cross, the more we realize the greatness of this treasure that we have. It is an extraordinary treasure. It is hugely precious, which is why this treasure should not be locked in a room where only we can go in and view it privately. No, it has to be shared with many people. Some treasures are like that, aren't they? In 2009, a painting by Rembrandt entitled Portrait of a Man, Half Length, with His Arms Akimbo, catchy title, wasn't it? That painting was seen by the public for the first time in 40 years. And the reason was that it had been bought a long time previously, back in 1930, by the then richest man in the world, George Huntington Hartford III. But despite his belief that it was the greatest portrait that Rembrandt ever painted, it never went on public view. so it was largely ignored by the art world. And then it was revealed. Some treasures are made to be seen by everybody and to be profited from by everybody. Some treasures can only be truly appreciated when they are used. And that's the case with the gospel. It's designed to be displayed. So Paul talks about the open statement of the truth in chapter 4, verse 2, and back in chapter 3 about the boldness the gospel gives him. And yet, despite the fact that we have this treasure, we can still lose heart because of verse 4. You see, verse 4 talks about the God of this age having blinded the minds of unbelievers. And the fact is that time after time, people just don't seem to get it. They just don't seem to understand the importance of the gospel. We preach our heart out, and people leave church saying how very interesting that sermon was, and nothing changes. And when week after week, month after month, there seems to have been no growth in our congregations, either spiritually or numerically, we wonder if we're getting it right. And that, of course, is when we can resort to manipulation of the kind that verse 2 talks about. So verse 2 talks about underhand ways and cunning and all those sorts of things, which means that we can resort to ungodly ways simply to achieve an effect. Some of you will know that over the course of the last 2.5 years or so, there have been a number of scandals within the evangelical world, within the Church of England. Some of those have been at the hands of people who said that what they were trying to do was encourage people in holiness. And when they were asked, so how does what you have done, this abuse that you have committed, contribute to someone's holiness? The answer has been, well, it worked. As though we need to resort to these underhand means in order to communicate this treasure. That is the sign of losing heart. And we can lose heart, of course, just by giving up. So what do we need to do? We need to keep coming back to the cross, thinking about the depth of what God achieved on the cross, seeing what it represents, what it tells us about God himself, what it shows us about his extraordinary generosity and reaching out to people who didn't deserve it. And as we stand at the foot of the cross, we ask ourselves, is the gospel still my absorbing, thrilling treasure? So first, we don't lose heart because of this treasure. Now, secondly, we discover that this treasure is kept in jars of clay. That's what verse 7 says, doesn't it? This treasure is in jars of clay. Not the most flattering description of a minister, a jar of clay. Jar of clay, of course, was the unremarkable disposable container of the ancient world. It was, I suppose, the ancient version of today's carrier bag. So today, Scott, we're ordaining you for your ongoing ministry as a carrier bag. And the analogy, of course, here in verse 7, refers to our frailty as human beings in being engaged in the ministry of the gospel. And it's that frailty that Paul immediately goes on to talk about in verses 8 to 12, where he talks about how he's been afflicted and persecuted and struck down, but not finished off. As a job description, I have to say, Scott, it's got funny sort of appeal, hasn't it? You know that advert that was reputed to have been from Shackleton, where he advertised for people to join him in his Antarctic expedition? And the advert went, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Honour and recognition in case of success. Actually, there's no proof that ever such an advertisement was ever actually put. But nevertheless, the fact that it appeals to us shows that sometimes there is an appeal in sort of quite negative prospects. And yet, normally, if we were to think about this job description, you know, you are to carry things for people, it wouldn't really be all that appealing. And Paul's overall description is in verse 10. We carry in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, carrier bags, you wouldn't say this of a jar of clay, but you certainly say it of a carrier bag, it takes on the shape of the thing it's carrying. So if you put a framed print in a carrier bag, it will look rectangular, and if you put a watermelon in, it'll look oval, and so on. And as ministers of the gospel, we are to look cross-shaped in our own lives. So while we don't agree to be doormats for people, still less to volunteer our families for various forms of suffering, we are nevertheless to exhibit Jesus' attitude, where he accepted suffering at the hands of those he was seeking to help. So just think about the practical application of that. When we put ourselves out to help somebody, only to be told by them how cross they are at us, we nevertheless still seek to bless them by our actions, not to become bitter and aggressive. It's asking quite a lot, isn't it? I mean, which of us is capable of sustaining that sort of approach or having that sort of reaction? And I think that humanly, I doubt that many of us are, because we're jars of clay. We're frail. But, says Paul, the fact that supernaturally God sustains us shows that everything that is achieved in our ministry is by his power. It is, he says in verse 10, like the resurrection life of Christ being shown in us, even when humanly we feel utterly defeated. So we don't lose heart because of the greatness of the treasure we have. We don't lose heart because God works even in our frailty. And finally, we don't lose heart because of the wonder of God's transforming power. Verse 7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And the power Paul is talking about is the transforming influence that the gospel has when its light shines in an individual's life. Now, to get the analogy of what Paul's saying, you need to go back again to chapter 3, because in chapter 3, Paul described what happened to Moses when he came into God's presence. And he emerged from the encounter with his face radiant from having been exposed to God's glory. But that radiance died away. So Moses would put a veil over his face so that people wouldn't see it fading away. By contrast, in chapter 4, verse 6, people who encounter God's glory through Jesus Christ never have that glory fade away. Instead, chapter 3, verse 18 tells us the glory just increases. Now, that means an incredible transformation takes place when people are united with Jesus Christ. Things change. That decisive encounter with the Lord Jesus changes everything. Now, you may say, well, not enough in the case of so-and-so, you know, because they say they're Christians, but, you know, I don't think much of the way they deal with their tenants, or I don't think much of, you know, this or that that they do. But there is an incredible change. You see, when we're united with Christ, a light shines in our life that grows and grows. It may not be fully obvious at the start, but instead of that glory fading away, it just gets more. And it's thrilling when you see it. So I can think of I don't know, if I think back to my parish days, I remember early on, as a vicar of a parish, I did the funerals for two elderly members of the congregation, a husband and wife, within about a year or two of each other. They had both been very committed members of the church. They had, one of them had been a warden, and their children weren't Christians. And one of their children was in on the funeral service and was listening to what was said at their funeral service. And she came up to me a little bit after. She said, I've been putting this off for quite a while, but I think I ought to perhaps, you know, try and do something to find out more on Christianity that Mum and Dad were so devoted to. So we did the Christianity Explored course, and she became a Christian. And lots of things in her life didn't change. She still had problems in home life and things like that. But she herself did start to change. And she became somebody who had an enormous influence on people around her. She led the teenage girls' work at the church and brought many young women to faith. She helped out in the church office, but in that role would often chat to people who popped in and help them in their own struggles. She became involved with the wider church work that I was doing and became a really important, effectively fellow minister within the local congregation. Now, I'm not suggesting that when you become a Christian, the sign of it is that you take on more and more jobs in the church. Please don't get me wrong. What I am saying is that that light that started to shine after her encounter with Jesus Christ just grew and grew and grew. And it is a wonderful transforming influence in people's lives. It is one of those things that when you see it, it buoys you up enormously in ministry. No wonder that Paul could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Not save all, save some. Those some, when they turn to Christ, are so wonderfully changed that it is a joy to have been involved in the ministry that brought them that encounter with Christ. So we do not lose heart. We have a great treasure. That treasure is wonderfully powerful, even in our weakness, and it is utterly transforming. Scott, may you too not lose heart, and may you have the wonderful joy of seeing lives transformed.